The question I want to ask everyone this morning is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And no, I don't want to see your history of web searches. I don't want to see your searches for recipes on Pinterest or how-to videos on YouTube. I'm not talking about that kind of search. I'm talking big picture. What are you seeking? As in, what are those things that you hold most precious in life? The things that you are seeking long term. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told us very clearly what we should be seeking. And for those of you who are like me, who are old school and maybe were raised on the King James Version, like me, you might recognize these words. You ready for these? Seek ye first. How's the rest of that go? Right. Jesus told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those words come from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That's right from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount that begins in Matthew chapter 5 and it goes all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And there's a small portion of that famous sermon that I want us to focus on today, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I want us to read this passage in its entirety. It's about 16 verses, and then we'll come back and we'll look at it a little bit closer. So for those of you who have your Bibles, that's Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading from the New International Version today. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. These are words of Jesus, red letters. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, we ask you today, God, to open up our hearts, God, as we open up your Word, Father, that you would illuminate truths, words of Jesus that are over 2,000 years old, God, but are so fresh today. They're so inspiring today, God. We just ask that you teach us something perhaps we didn't see before, God, that you would be pleased and ultimately glorified in with our message today. I ask that you use me in a way that would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus knows that our brains will take us down some pretty typical pathways. And as he often did, Jesus is trying to get us to think differently. And in this passage, Jesus is telling us, when we become obsessed with day-to-day needs, we're thinking way too small. Jesus says, when we become enamored with things that are temporary, we need to be thinking about the eternal. Jesus desires for us to understand and to remember that this lifetime is such a minuscule amount of time in the breadth of eternity. It's so easy to get caught up in this world with everything that's going on around us. And to make matters worse, the world actually encourages us to think in small terms. Now this morning I want to expose some examples of this type of outdated thinking that Jesus wants us to reject completely and instead to sort of rewire our brains. So are you ready to have your brain rewired? Are you ready? Okay, so before I get into these examples, let me ask again. What are you seeking? Are you seeking success in life? Oh, success is a big buzzword these days. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with working hard to get an education or working hard to advance your career or simply working hard to pay the bills. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is with our motive. You see, despite what we hear on TV, success is not the end-all, be-all for everything in our lives. And if you'll permit me, let me give you some insight from my perspective in the engineering world. I know employees who have sacrificed everything for their employer in order to achieve success in their careers. Oh, I've seen them receive the flashy awards. I've seen them get those highly sought promotions. I've seen them get huge raises and accolades from among their peers and from the national engineering organizations. But with some of these people, their success at work has come at a very steep price. I've seen men give everything to their careers, while at home their marriage is in shambles. I've known men who will work 80 hours a week to show their boss just how serious they are about being a good employee. While at home, these men have chosen to jettison their relationship with their own children. Do you know people like that? Who will sacrifice all on the altar of their careers? We all know that children are only in the home for a short time. Ask anyone who has seen their children grow up and leave the home, and they will tell you that that period of time went by way too fast. So if you're a person whose ultimate goal is success, you might actually achieve it, but at what price? Are you willing to let your home life become a total disaster? Now, I don't want to give people the wrong impression about work. The Bible tells us work is a good thing for both men and women. And by the way, if you're not so sure about women in the workplace, go back and reread Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 about the godly woman who works and makes money in the marketplace and then comes home and brings home the bacon. God expects us to work and to take care of our families. God uses work to provide us the means to buy groceries and to pay the mortgage and to pay tuition payments and all the other things that we need money for. Work provides us with meaningful relationships during our working years. Work is a good thing. It's not work that's the problem. It's our motivation for why we work that is in question. And if you'll let me digress just a little further here, I'll tell you something about corporate America where I have worked for the last 3 decades. The sad truth is, corporate America could not care less if your home life is a total train wreck. Oh, sure, they will have their human resources people. They'll talk about a work-life balance. But the reality is, corporate America could not care less how many divorces you've been through or how many child custody battles you've had to face as a result of your decision to be a company man. And I've seen it plenty of times. You might work 80 hours a week for an entire year, but as soon as the next year rolls around, corporate America says, "What have you done for me lately?" You can give and give and sacrifice everything, and it will never be enough. If your ultimate goal in life is corporate success, then you might be surprised how much it will cost you in the end. And as always, Jesus' way is so much better. He encourages us not to seek treasure on earth, but instead to seek treasure in heaven. Besides, he tells us, if we store treasures on earth, those treasures are subject to being lost or damaged or stolen from us. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." I imagine that when the people heard Jesus say the phrase, "where thieves break in and steal," that was a very familiar term back in Jesus' day. You see, money was hard to control, and people didn't exactly have FDIC insured accounts in the banks. They didn't have checking accounts and direct deposit and things like that, and they may have had to store their money at home. And what did their homes look like? Did they have state-of-the-art security systems with web cameras? No. No, their homes were generally made of mud bricks, and mud bricks were notoriously easy to smash through for a quick grab and go. Jesus says, don't focus your energy on earthly treasures. Those are fleeting, they're temporary, and they're susceptible to losses through corrosion and through theft. But that's not true of heavenly treasures, Jesus says. There will be no thieves in heaven. Excuse me. There will be no need for high-tech security devices in God's presence. Amen. And you might be asking, well, Matt, what exactly are these heavenly treasures that Jesus is talking about? Jesus told us that God the Father himself will reward us in heaven for following him and loving him. And I can't give you specifics for what those rewards will be because the Bible does not describe them in detail. But I get a sense that we're going to need those rewards when we leave this earthly life. We're going to need those treasures in heaven. Jesus would not have said it if it were not important. We're going to need those things. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Matt, that phrase, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, well, that sounds pretty selfish to me. I thought Jesus, he taught us to get our eyes off of ourselves. I thought Jesus told us to look to the needs of others. Jesus taught us that the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, soul, and strength. And he said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbors. So what's all this store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Well, that sounds downright self-seeking, doesn't it? Well, let me answer that question. Loving God, first and foremost, is exactly how you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Loving your neighbor is exactly how you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't get me very wrong. Jesus was very clear about this teaching. Seeking an eternal return on investment for living righteously here on earth is a perfectly acceptable motive. Jesus desires for us to give of our earthly possessions in order to receive heavenly possessions. And I love verse 21 where Jesus reveals something about that decision we make. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure being stored? And back to my original question, what are you seeking? What about seeking happiness? Oh, happiness, we hear this a lot. Isn't that written right into the Declaration of Independence that we have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness? What's wrong with seeking happiness? We hear it all the time. I just want for me and my family to be happy. That sounds perfectly normal, doesn't it? Or what about, I want you to do whatever makes you happy. Happiness is the American dream, right? I want us to understand that seeking happiness as our ultimate goal in life comes fraught with problems. One problem with seeking happiness in life is that it's fleeting, it's temporary, it's short. Happiness can be here today and gone tomorrow. Seeking happiness on earth does not build for us an eternal future. It focuses only on the temporary. Happiness is dependent upon us having the right circumstances going on in our life at just the right time. Happiness seeks to serve self, not others, and definitely not God. And in some cases, people distort it. People seek happiness for themselves despite how the consequences of their actions might hurt other people. Have you thought about that? Would we really say, do what makes you happy, to a serial killer? Do we seek the happiness for a man who steals from elderly people for a living? Do we want happiness for violent criminals or for child molesters? No. We would not say their greatest need is happiness. We would say their greatest need is the same as our greatest need. They need to repent of their sins to a holy God. They need to receive the salvation of their souls through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they need to be justified by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. That's the gospel message. And you won't find this message by seeking happiness on earth. The gospel story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a good news story, but it is often rejected by those who would rather seek happiness here, right here and right now. Happiness is a selfish and temporary and unsustainable goal that ultimately takes our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves. The world has confused us. The world has convinced us that the only thing that matters is the right here and the right now. Sadly, the world has convinced so many people that it's a good deal to sacrifice their eternity for temporary pleasures right now. But Jesus shows us a better way. And He teaches us that you can't have it both ways. Look again at verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Very clear. Now, understand me here. What Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that we humans have somehow been created by God with this built-in deficiency that prevents us from doing two things at the same time. No, that's not what He's saying. He's pointing out that the goals of seeking God and seeking money are diametrically opposed to each other. They are direct opposites. You can't get in your car and get on Interstate 64 and go both westbound and eastbound at the same time. It's not physically possible. Seeking God and seeking money are completely incompatible goals. You know, we've talked about the problems of seeking success in life. We've talked about the problems of seeking happiness. I imagine there are some people perhaps listening to me today that they are just totally consumed by the quest for their daily needs. Do you know people that the most stressful, most difficult thing anybody could possibly ever go through is what they're going through right now? I know lots of people like this. For those people, just getting through today is what they're seeking. And again, Jesus would tell those people, you're thinking too small. You're thinking too small. That kind of thinking leads us to worry about everything. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Notice Jesus said the word "therefore." What does the word "therefore" mean? The word "therefore," it's a transition word that means, in light of what I just said, here's my next point. And what He just said moments before is, you cannot serve both God and money. So in light of that statement, Jesus tells us that we have to choose one or the other. And if you choose the wrong one, you will likely find yourself worried by temporary things. In this particular passage, Jesus talks specifically about some of the basic necessities in life. Food, water, clothing. And He didn't say this. If you'll permit me, I would make a suggestion that His point probably also applies to our other basic needs in life. Shelter and medicine and transportation and electricity. Those kind of things that we need every day. I think they would probably apply as well. And Jesus uses an illustration, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, which seem to get by just fine in life without worrying even for one moment. Jesus tells us that focusing on the temporary comes with a downside. It often results in worry. And what good does worrying do? It has been said that worrying does not solve the problems of tomorrow. No, worrying just takes away the joy of today. And in verse 27, Jesus asked us, this is a rhetorical question, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" The abundantly obvious answer is no, of course not. He's telling us there's a better way. There's an easier way. He's telling us life is so much more than just meeting our daily needs. Jesus said He came that we might have life and have it to the full. But we won't experience that fullness if we're seeking the wrong things. And if all that we're focusing on is the day-to-day, let me tell you, that's not living life. That's just survival. And I don't think Jesus is telling us that we should never, ever be concerned when problems arise in life. When a student receives a bad report card, or an employee receives a bad performance evaluation, or we learn on the news about all the crazy things that are going on in the world. When the doctor tells us that our health is failing, or when we get that phone call of tragedy that so many of us have received in our lives. These are the times that reveal what we're truly seeking in life. When the chips are down, have we put our trust in our Lord and Savior? Or do we wallow around in fear and worry? Thank God that when we do put our trust in Him, that we don't have to worry about losing something valuable along the way. In the same manner that seeking success and happiness and survival might do to us. So what's the point of this message? How do we rewire our brains to think in the way that Jesus wants us to do? So here we go. Look down to verse 33. Here's what we started with. Verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." There's the answer. Seek God first. Follow Him wholeheartedly. And all these things will be given to you. What things? What's He talking about? Jesus is saying that all the daily needs that you've been so concerned with, all the little details you've been so worried about, all the necessities you've been so consumed with, God has already put together a plan to provide all those things for you. We are to first seek God's kingdom and first seek God's righteousness. And if you're wondering what that looks like, let me give you a hint. If you're wondering about the kind of God we serve, be reminded that our God is a God of incomprehensible love. Our God is a God of infinite mercy and eternal grace. He's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of patience. He's a God who answers prayer. He's a God who upholds us in His righteous hand. He's a God who fulfills His promises. He's a God who offers us abundant joy. He's a God who has redeemed us and cleansed us from our sins. He's a God who leaves the 99 to go after the one, and we've all been the one. He's a God who has given us a glorious hope and a future in heaven for all eternity. Our God is a good God who can be trusted completely. When you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, you are putting your hope into the one who has created you and who has sustained you and who has given you purpose. Seeking His kingdom and His righteousness truly has no downside. No downside. And eternal blessings on the upside. Seeking His kingdom and His righteousness is a no-brainer for all of us. And Jesus has one more therefore for us. Therefore, He says, in light of what I just said, therefore, look at verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Those are understandable words, and yet that message is truly profound. Jesus taught us to trust God for today and not worry about tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough gas in the tank to spend my day worrying about some future date. I don't have it. And it's so much easier to put my trust into the one who holds my future. And at that point, I can just let go. As I look back on my life, I can clearly see how God has literally carried me step by step throughout my life, all the way to this point. Why would I change course now? Why would I think that He would suddenly abandon me now? I know His Word teaches me that He will never leave me. He will never abandon me. And when you reach that point where you're trusting His heart, even when you can't seem to hear His voice, God will take care of both the big things and the little things. Can I get an amen? As I close this morning, let me ask you one more time. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? I trust the answer to that question conforms to the truth of God's Word today and every day. And if you're hearing me today, if you're watching us online, and you've never trusted God, and in your life, if you've always failed because you've always chosen to rely on your own strength, now is the day to turn to God. If you're tired of failing, if you're tired of being worried all the time, if you're always tired of looking for success or happiness and never finding it, I can promise you there's a way for you to find what the Bible calls joy unspeakable. There is no greater joy than to be right with the God who created us. There's no greater joy than to be right with the God who loves us. It is an inexpressible and glorious joy, 1 Peter 1:8. All it requires is for you to take your eyes off of yourself and put them onto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this verse. It's the most common verse in the entire Bible. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's John 3:16. It's really and truly that simple. God made the plan of salvation so simple that a child could understand it. And if you've never experienced the free gift of salvation, I want you to turn to God right now. Tell Him that you believe that Jesus died to save you from your sins. Tell Him that you repent of your ways and that you want to follow Him. And if you're watching online and you just said that prayer for the first time, let me welcome you into the greatest family in the history of the universe. Welcome to the family of God. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to pray for you. If you just said that prayer, please reach out. Click that comment button and let us know. Let us know that you are now a believer and you are set up to seek the right things. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we delight into understanding your word. Father, we are thankful you have preserved your word for thousands of years. Father, we can open up the Bible and read red letters of what Jesus taught us, Father. We just thank you so much for these practical words, Father, that Jesus is teaching us. Take our eyes off of ourselves. Take our eyes off of the right here and right now. Put them on the eternal. Father, it makes so much sense when we read your word, Father, and you've given us a better way, Father. It makes sense for us, God, to yield ourselves to you, to yield our worries to you, God. It's so much easier to rely on your strength than to rely on our strength, Father. Father, for any that were hearing us online, Father, that maybe came to know you as a result of this message, God, we pray for that person. God, we pray that you will be near to them, God, that you will be close to them, God, that you will remind them that they are a new creation, Father. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our church, in our midst. God, we just ask it in all that we do here at this church, you would be uplifted, you would be glorified. And we are here to declare the deity of Jesus Christ, Father. We proudly declare Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you for this message today, Father. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.